and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. I don't remember where I heard this, and it just comes back to me from Snapchat. But I heard the story of a man who a long time ago had a vision or a dream of hell itself. And he said there were certain areas in hell that were darker than others. And when he went through the darkest of the areas, he heard a moon in the form of a figure counting out 30 pieces of silver over and over again. When we come to look at the tragic figure of Judas, I think we come face to face with the most tragic figure in history. Some people have said that the most tragic figure in history was Pontius Pilate, who gave sentence against the Son of God, against his better judgment. I don't think that's the truth. Pilate was in a dilemma because he had to disregard the law he had sworn to uphold. But Judas was different because he had to disavow, he had to despise, and he had to defile both the person that he committed himself to follow and the love that he claimed to embrace. This evening, we are faced with a part of scripture that most of us know very well. Now, what I want to do this evening, knowing that we, all of us, know the sad history of Judas Iscariot, is to try and follow Judas's path of declension. I want to look at it perhaps from that point of view. Many people have tried down through the years to vindicate Judas. They have gone to the extent of saying that he was nothing more than a pawn in the hand of God. Can I refute this, my friend, and say to you, there is not one of God's own creation, not one human being, who is in that sense a pawn in the hand of God. The moment that God placed mankind above the animals, the moment that he gave him a mind to reason, he also gave him a responsibility to be accountable for. And never let us be deceived that any of us are pawns in the hand of an inflexible God. That is an error from the pit. Mankind is the ultimate in God's creation, and mankind is responsible for every act that he commits. Whatever the mystery we find in the sovereignty of God, at the end of the day, we will find that it never has and never will have conflicted with the responsibility of men. Judas was a responsible man. And bearing that in mind, We remember his story, how he became a follower of Jesus, and he was taken in to the company of the inner circle. There's no doubt that for 3 years, whatever form of inner development took place, whatever the form of disillusionment, ending in antagonism, ending in rejection, ending in betrayal, whatever the process that took place in his mind, I think there is no doubt that during that 3 years, when he was subject to the teachings of Christ, there would be heights in which he aspired to something better, mingled between death that he had to rise from. I think it's fair to say to him that he was almost from the beginning the man in the grip of a tension between good and between evil. I think also from the scriptures there were moments in his 3 years when the restraining influence of the Spirit of God was upon him. Although I am forced to say that the influence of the saving Spirit of God was not upon him. And this is one of the very solemn things that we find in the scriptures, that there is the natural restraints and teachings of the Spirit of God that go on in unregenerate men, restraining them, enlightening them, guiding them, and directing them, which do not lead ultimately to their surrender to God, but ultimately they are fought against, resisted, until a person comes to an opposite decision in their mind. Now, the intricacies of the saving influence of the Holy Spirit and the natural influence are varied. That's not our theme this evening. But let us say this, that Judas, it would seem, went through the whole gamut of religious experience and aspiration during 3 years. But he ultimately came to the place where he rejected the light that he had received, and he rejected the Christ who came to save him. That's the solemn thing about Judas. After the 3 years were almost finished, we do not read it in Mark's Gospel. It's one of the few things that I'm going to talk about outside the Gospel of Mark. And you find it in Luke 22 and 3, and I'll quote it. We read this, "And Satan entered into him." And then you have another phrase, "And he put it into his heart to betray him." I want you to stop there. "And Satan entered into him and put it into his heart to betray him." These are very solemn words. Satan had bidden his time for 3 years. Next to God, I don't think that there is anyone with the patience of Satan. For 3 years, he had bidden his time. He had kept sowing the seeds of doubt, kept raking the embers of personal disillusionment, There's no doubt that most people believe that Judas really believed that Christ was to be the Messiah in the early stages. And he saw himself, most people think, as one of the right-hand men, one of the inner council, wielding authority, probably as Chancellor of the Exchequer of the new society that Jesus was going to lead in. But like many others, Judas had to learn the wonderful concept of Jesus, that the society that he was to lead in was to be a society based on peace, a society that was to embrace the whole world, a society which was in the world, but not of the world. A society of which Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Judas couldn't grasp it. As the years went on, he saw his position being taken away from him. And he wasn't prepared to accept the implications of Christ's kingdom, which said quite clearly, "He who will not give up all will receive nothing." That's what the Bible says. Now Judas, over the years, was no doubt in the midst of attention. He no doubt thought that Christ was the Messiah and he was going to rule in his way. And then it all changed. It wasn't going to happen that way, and no doubt the evil one put the seeds of doubt. This is not the Christ. This is not the Messiah you expected. Yes, Satan had sown the seeds, as he normally does. And it seems that Judas, when these seeds were being sown, did not betake himself to Christ. And I'll pause here. And I would say to anyone in this congregation, if you have atheistic thoughts, if you have inner struggles, if you do find a part of you at tension with the Word of God, never, never move away from the revealed Word of God, whatever the temptation. Because ultimately you'll find it to be truth, whatever the struggle in your mind. But Judas listened and the seeds grew. It is suggested by some that Judas only fell in this great occasion. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. They do tell us that he fell at least once. And the suggestion was that it was more than once that he stole out of the bag. And it's never said in the scriptures that he had sinned at this level and he betook himself to Jesus to say he was sorry. It doesn't say that. It would seem that Judas always kept up a facade. Do we? Do we keep up a facade in company and in the church when our spiritual life is almost non-existent, when the candle is almost going out, when everybody in our home will tell us how fearful we're to live with, how those at our work will not want to be with us? We keep up the facade. Now, we've got to be very careful here. When the desire not to come to the house of God fills us, we drop off here and there, and then some put on a facade. Others don't, and we respect them for it. But what I'm saying here is this: when we begin to deviate from truth, we're in danger ground. And it's never said that Judas betook himself to Jesus to tell him what was going on in his mind. Satan then, at a certain moment, enters into him. But don't miss it. The second thing you notice here is that Judas took the initiative. Judas went to the high priest. It was a personal decision he came to. It was a positive decision he came to. It was a perilous decision he came to. And whenever we, my friends, you and I, come to a decision to go against the truth of God, to deviate from the truth of God, to willfully to go an opposite direction to the truth of God that we know, who knows? But it is the same spirit that motivated Judas Iscariot. I say that because it's very solemn. You see, there are two kinds of sin. Some might say, well, we're all sinful. That's exactly true. There is no good in any one of us. That's exactly true. We have all got an evil heart of unbelief. That's exactly true. But then again, there is the sin that we know to be sin. And there is the path that we tread that we know to be sin before we tread it. Well, if we tread that path, we do it deliberately making a choice. There's other kinds of sin. We call it spontaneous sin. When our temper erupts, when our tongue bursts forth, when a mood comes over us, and lo and behold, we're into these sins before we know them. They're destructive. They spoil our witness. They make us small people. But we seem to be in them before we understand it. Well, that's not the kind of sin that Judas was guilty of. He came to a personal decision, a positive decision, a perilous decision. It was a deliberate disavowal of Christ before others. Are you guilty of that in another area, or am I? You see, we are when we go in deliberate defiance of a person, another truth. We might say we're not as bad as Judas. But is that true? You see, with Judas it was deliberate. He went. It wasn't a slip. It wasn't even a sin that easily beset him. And maybe in all honesty, the love of money was a sin that beset him. But it wasn't that. It wasn't the sin that in his hand into the bargain. He was going to go the whole hog. And he made a choice. All right. That's the second thing. The third thing is this, that Judas, I think you'll remember last week we looked at the woman pouring out the box of alabaster ointment. I think seeing the ointment wasted on Jesus, this expensive ointment, was the last straw. Perhaps, like some of the disciples, he said, why the waste? You see, here's where Judas missed out. He couldn't understand the commitment of love. He followed Jesus for what he would get, not for what Jesus was. And you know, my friends, although we may come to Christ and be saved from him because we fear the judgment, and we'd be wise to fear it, we may come to Jesus because he's only the Savior and he's the only one that can help us. Unless we go a stage farther and love him for what he is himself, we may not have crossed the barrier that faith takes the people of God over. He couldn't understand the commitment of love. And when he saw that woman pouring the ointment over Jesus, he couldn't understand the confession of her love. And when he gazed at her, he couldn't follow the extravagance of love. He couldn't understand the commitment of it. He couldn't understand the confession of it. He couldn't understand the extravagance of it. Why is she wasting that on him? What a fearful state of mind. Poor Judas planned ways in which the betrayal might take place. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. We read that there. We find out that this was not an action taken quickly, immediately to be regretted. For we read also in the scriptures that he sought opportunity to betray him. Therefore we see a developing action. He was coming more and more deeply into the power of sin. Let me say this, my friends, that when we turn away from what we know of God, we develop in sin. We become worse. Much worse. And yet, while all this was going on, Judas was hypocritical to the end. He kept up the false face of the Lord's Supper. He kept it up to the final kiss. The final blasphemy was this: Master, Master. And he kissed him. And yet, like us, Judas was warned in two ways by Jesus. It's funny how he kept on, although he was well warned, until you start looking into your own heart, and I start looking into mine. You see, Judas was told, first of all, Jesus told Judas that he knew who he was. It's he that dipped in me. And then Jesus told Judas what his end would be. He says, it would be better that the man who does this would not be born. And in spite of these two clear warnings, that Jesus was well aware of what was going on in his mind and what he had planned, Judas defied the warnings. This is why I say we're responsible for what we do. Do we defy the warnings of Scripture? Well, this is what we've got to ask ourselves. Judas was warned by Jesus. Now we come to a strange part in the history. After he had betrayed him, and Judas was taken away, we read that Judas repented. And he went to the chief priest and he said, I've betrayed an innocent man. But when you go to the epistles, you read these words, that Judas did not find forgiveness. How is it that a person who repented did not find forgiveness? I wondered about why Judas repented. And this afternoon when I was looking at the scriptures, I think I found out why. The reason that Judas repented was not because the Holy Spirit was working in him to make him repent. Judas' repentance, I feel, was a rational repentance. You see, the Spirit of God had left him. How Satan had entered into him. Now, it's fearful enough to be indwelt by Satan. Yet, Judas was rational enough to know and to feel and to fear the acts of his sin and the consequences of it. Why? Why, if he was going to feel the gigantic feeling that he felt with regard to what he did? You see, Judas, although in the grip of Satan, had never lost his rationality. And something happened between the time Judas repented and the time he betrayed the Lord. You go to the scriptures, you'll find it. You'll find that when the soldiers came and Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, immediately afterwards, when the soldier said, "Who are you?" Jesus said, "I am he." And at that moment, God Almighty let the curtain down, and the eternal glory of the Son of God shone through his humanity, and the soldiers fell to the ground, and Judas was there. And he knew then what you and I will know at least at the moment of death, that the eternal God was clothed in human form in the person of the Son. And Judas was rational enough to know, although possessed by Satan, that he had made the biggest mistake of his life. My friends, he then saw the value of 30 pieces of silver, and he threw it away. He then saw that life itself had no value, and he went and hanged himself. But his was rational repentance, not spiritual repentance. He never betook himself to Jesus, even then. The lessons this evening I want us to learn are few, but real. One is the danger of anything less than total obedience to Christ in all that he says. Two, the folly of anything less than total commitment to the Son of God. And the folly is this: the folly of thinking we can go on without total obedience, which we once gave, and without total commitment, which we once gave, and still end up in the city of God. That's the danger in Judas for all to see. How Judas lost the will to fight, how the tension grew and he made his choice, we do not know. But this is what we do know: that Judas seems to be a living illustration of the person described in Hebrews 6, who knew something of God, who tasted something of God, and who afterwards was guilty of crucifying afresh the Son of God, the person who left the path of total obedience, the person who left the path of total commitment. You find that person described in Hebrews 6. And I finish with four things. First of all, Judas's profession. He was one of the 12, but it didn't save him from losing his soul. Two, the possibility. It would seem, right up until the very love feast, the agape, When Jesus gathered them all in the upper chamber, the possibility was that he had up until that moment deceived them all, because they all said, "Is it I?" Not one said, "Is it Judas?" So there's the profession, one of the 12. The possibility that we might deceive everybody. The peril. What diminishing commitment could ultimately lead to. When I was in Australia, and this is not secondhand, when I was in Australia, I went to see an old lady whom I knew 30 years ago. She was a godly woman, and she had 3 sons. One of them died not long ago in an accident, the brightest of them as a Christian. She had another son, a leader in the Christian Brethren. And she had a third one, whom I knew very well when I was in Australia. He was the most active person at that time, zealous for the things of God. He left Australia, and the next time I saw him was as a Baptist minister in London at a Reformed conference. We again had fellowship together. I went out and I spoke to his mother. And she said, "Did you hear of John?" I said, "No, how is he?" "Well," she says, "he's not going to the church at all now. He's back in Australia and he's got a job. He's away from God." Well, I thought, well, I'm sorry to hear that. And I went to see his brother. And I don't know if his mother knew this. He said to me, "You know, John had a coronary recently and had open heart surgery and thought that would bring him back. But he was here in the town that his brother was, a different part of Australia to where he stays. And he was up as a publishing distributor, distributing a book and trying to spread it all over Queensland and New South Wales of astrology. Astrology. And they said that even his illness did not seem to move them in the slightest. The peril of what diminishing commitment can lead to, and diminishing contact with God. And finally, prevention. Examine yourself. Let me examine myself. The story of Judas is not to malign a man. The story of Judas is to be a lighter. To help me be you and me, to learn from the tragedy of the most tragic figure in history, Judas Iscariot. Shall we pray? Eternal God, we ask thee to help us to learn from this man. Help us to learn how responsible we are personally to thee for every act that we do, every path that we follow. Help us to know the deceitfulness of sin. Where we feel thee, where we've had our struggles, where we've been in the grip of tension, where our minds have been almost overthrown by satanic conflict. We bring them all to Thee and ask Thee to sort them out. Help us to hold on to truth as given to us by Thy Son in Thy Word. And whatever our feelings and whatever our failures, help us to confess them, to forsake them, and to turn to Thee, lest we end up as a Judas. For Jesus' sake. Amen.